This program is provided by a trusted partner of the church and is educational, inspirational, and uplifting. It does not necessarily represent the official position of the church.
During the prophet Joseph Smith's time, when he gave sermons, he would deliver information which, in many cases, the Latter-day Saints had never received before.
Coming up next on the Joseph Smith Papers.
The Mormon Channel presents the Joseph Smith Papers.
KJAZZ Television, in cooperation with the Church History Department of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, presents this weekly series highlighting the research of scholars and historians as they prepare for the publication of the Joseph Smith Papers. And now your host, Glenn Rawson.
You'll notice where we are and where I'm standing. Throughout most of the prophet Joseph's ministry, he lacked familiarity with formal pulpits and with pews. He preached in many places, to audiences sometimes of just a few, and other times to thousands. In a revelation given in April of 1830, the Lord commanded the church regarding Joseph to give heed to all his words and commandments. From the beginning then, the words of Joseph Smith were very important.
Dean C. Jesse.
And the problem is, we only have a small portion of the words of Joseph Smith.
Beyond the written revelations, his speeches, his talks.
The revelations, you see, it refers in the revelation here to give heed to his words and commandments. And the commandments, of course, there was a great care given to preserving the revelations or the commandments. The words, it was a different situation. And so the question is, why? Why wasn't there a better reporting system? And why don't we have more of the discourses of Joseph Smith and the speeches?
One of the reasons why people didn't write down Joseph's words was the way he said them. It was his manner of speaking.
He was not unusually talented for a speaker, one said. And another, he is not an educated man. And another, you could see at a glance that his education was very limited. He was an awkward but vehement speaker. And Party Pratt said, he abounded in original eloquence peculiar to himself, not polished, not studied, and not smoothed, and not softened by education and refined by art. So he came across a little bit coarse. A second point that we ought to pay attention to in this respect is the manner of reporting. He spoke, you see, in the group of people and to a congregation. The people who were there, who were able to record something, were not skilled enough in shorthand to be able to write down what he said verbatim. So all we have, for the most part, are the statements that Joseph Smith gave as they could write it in longhand.
Some may find this hard to believe, but another reason why Joseph's sermons were not written down is that the saints of the day considered his spoken word not as important as the written word of revelation.
A classic example is John Whitmer, remember?
Yeah,
when
appointed as church historian.
Joseph delivers his word. He uses his words to tell him that I want you to be the historian for the church. And John Whitmer doesn't want to do it. He says, I'd rather not, unless I get a revelation. And then Joseph.
Joseph
then obtains a revelation, which is section 47 of the Doctrine and Covenants, and John Whitmer accepts it, you see. So he didn't accept the words of Joseph Smith, but he did accept the commandment when it was given. You see, when you read the voice in the revelations is different from the voice of Joseph Smith. It's a voice that's independent of Joseph Smith, like Richard Bushman has pointed out. that this voice is outside of Joseph Smith. It's above him. So people could see the difference in that.
When it came to preaching, Joseph Smith broke with tradition. Most contemporary ministers were trained in the theological seminaries of the day, and sermons were their stock in trade.
Ronald O. Barney.
Then comes along Joseph Smith. Now, in contrast to the polish and the preparation, the sophistication of those who were trained in Eastern seminaries, Joseph Smith received a number of revelations that gave qualifications for teaching and preaching in early Mormonism that demonstrates this vivid contrast with the Eastern polish and may help explain why we don't have sermons that were prepared by Joseph Smith. Those who preach the gospel shall speak as they are moved upon by the Holy Ghost. And whatsoever they speak when moved upon by the Holy Ghost shall be Scripture, shall be the will of the Lord, shall be the mind of the Lord, shall be the word of the Lord, shall be the voice of the Lord, and the power of God unto salvation. Today we know that to be section 68 of the Doctrine and Covenants.
Revelation in July of 1830 said, "It shall be given thee in the very moment what thou shalt speak," speaking to Joseph Smith. And then later in 1843, he comments himself at one of the speech in one of the discourses he gives. He says, "I am not like other men. My mind is continually occupied with the business of the day, and I have to depend entirely upon the living God for everything I say on such occasions as these."
Ronald O. Barney.
The Latter-day Saints expected this. They expected that there would not be the polish. Indeed, they were suspicious about anything that looked wholly different than that.
Joseph didn't write down his sermons. And curiously, even though he could have, he never commissioned anyone else to do it either.
We don't have any rough drafts of his speeches. He didn't write them out.
Okay.
We don't have any reports that were left, you see. Most of us, like I'm doing, I sit here and follow some notes. And he didn't do that. He got up and spoke as the Spirit moved him.
It's interesting that in the publication of the Latter-day Saints Millennial Star in Great Britain, published since May of 1840 in the aftermath of the Quorum of the Twelve's very significant mission to Great Britain, that on an appeal of these 12 after they returned to Nauvoo, to have the Latter-day Saints from Great Britain gather to Nauvoo, one of the lures that the Quorum of the Twelve held out to the emigrants was, this is the only place you can hear the teachings of Joseph Smith. Now, by all means, they certainly could have published those. They certainly could have captured them, even in summary form, but they did not. Joseph Smith apparently felt comfortable that those who heard him in person would be the ones who would benefit most by the things that he said.
Joseph may not have been educated and refined as a public speaker, but that in no way indicates that he was weak or ineffective as a teacher.
Edward Stevenson in 1834 heard Joseph Smith speak up in Michigan.
Yeah.
And he said, "The prophet stood at a table for the pulpit where he began relating his vision, and before he got through, he was in the midst of the congregation with uplifted hand. I do believe that there was not one person present who did not believe at the time being, or who was not convicted of the truth of his vision of an angel to him." Parley Pratt, this was a letter he wrote to his friends in Canada. "Every seat was crowded, and 400 or 500 people stood up in the aisles. Brother Smith gave the history of these things, relating many particulars of the manner of his first visions and so forth. The Spirit and the power of God was upon him in bearing testimony, insomuch that many, if not most, of the congregation was in tears. And there are numerous of these types of things. You might say, well, what attracted people to him? Well, it was the message and his manner, his personality, and so on. People said, we soon felt and knew we were listening to one that had not been taught of men. So different were all his thoughts and language. And there is a power and a majesty that attends his words and preaching that we never beheld in any man before. And finally, a non-Mormon who heard him said, Joseph's views were so strange and striking, and his manner was so earnest and apparently so candid that you could not but be interested.
Having experienced some very effective teachers in my life, I asked Brother Jesse, who would know as well as any, what kind of a teacher was Joseph?
Well, I think he had a commanding personality. And I think from the experience he had had with deity and the revelations that he'd received and the tremendous amount, the tremendous flow of information that came to him from the Lord, it held people spellbound and they were in tears at the end of their speech. I think he was a very dynamic speaker. As a personality, he was a dynamic person. And that's the kind of a person he was. People enjoyed being with him, and I think that carried over.
There's some evidence in the early years that Joseph, while not silent, may have deferred to others in public speaking. But as time went on, and especially after his experiences in Missouri and Washington, D.C., he longed to preach to the saints. And he did.
Because there is an explicit declaration about Sidney Rigdon being a spokesman for the church, it suggests, I suppose, to the minds of some that Joseph Smith was to be mute, that Joseph Smith had no public visibility regarding the delivery of sermons. Well, we know that not to be the case.
For example, Lorenzo Snow heard Joseph Smith speak in 1831, and this is his report of it. He said, as I looked upon him and listened, I thought to myself that a man bearing such a wonderful testimony could not have been deceived. It seemed to me, and if he was a deceiver, he was deceiving the people knowingly. For when he testified that he had had a conversation with Jesus, the Son of God, and had talked with him personally, as Moses talked with God upon Mount Sinai, and that he had also heard the voice of the Father, he was telling something that he either knew to be false or to be positively true.
Over time, the prophet Joseph Smith became much more proficient than he was right at the outset, just based upon his experience. And as he became more familiar and more comfortable with the promptings of the Holy Ghost.
Not only did Joseph preach more frequently in the Nauvoo years, but his sermons often contained doctrine that was new and unique.
I think it's important to remember that when we consider the sermons delivered by the prophet Joseph Smith, we recognize that the sermons that he gave to the Latter-day Saints are somewhat different than the ones to which we've become accustomed in the church today. In many cases, the ones we receive today are reiterations of foundational principles of the church that have been taught by the prophets for many years. But during the prophet Joseph Smith's time, when he gave sermons, he would deliver information which, in many cases, the Latter-day Saints had never received before. As the number of revelations diminished, some have erroneously concluded that Joseph Smith stopped receiving revelations. Well, in light of the sermons that he received, we see that not only did he not stop receiving revelations, we find that there was a richness and expansion in many cases of the revelations that he received that were delivered to the church in a different medium than the printed revelations that ended up in the authorized canon of the church. After the saints arrived in Nauvoo, for example, the revelations that were given to the prophet Joseph Smith that were delivered to the Latter-day Saints via sermons increased dramatically. In 1843 alone, Joseph Smith delivered more than 50 sermons in and around Nauvoo.
Some of those revelatory sermons were later canonized to Scripture. An example of that, section 130 of the Doctrine and Covenants, was originally a sermon given by the prophet Joseph Smith in Ramis, Illinois, in April of 1843.
One of those sermons contained this information: whatever principle of intelligence we attain unto in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. And if a person gains more knowledge and intelligence in this life through his diligence and obedience than another, he will have so much the advantage in the world to come. The Father has a body of flesh and bones as tangible as man's, the Son also. But the Holy Ghost has not a body of flesh and bones, but is a personage of spirit. Were it not so, the Holy Ghost could not dwell in us. A man may receive the Holy Ghost, and it may descend upon him and not tarry with him. And while he received revelations late in his life, such as section 124 of the Doctrine and Covenants, that contained particular information about the Nauvoo Temple, the Nauvoo House, and the remarkable doctrine of baptism for the dead, the proportion of revelatory information that was given to him appears to primarily have come through the sermons that he delivered in the last years of his life.
It was as early as December 1839, when Joseph Smith was in the East seeking redress for his people, that these powerful sermons caught people's attention, and some began to publish what he said.
David J. Whitaker.
Example: Samuel Bennett was there. He would, in 1840 in Philadelphia, publish a pamphlet, a very rare pamphlet because not many copies have survived, called A Few Remarks by Way of Reply to an Anonymous Scribbler. He's responding to somebody who's attacked what Joseph said or what's being taught on the East Coast. But in this track is the very first mention and discussion of the Latter-day Saint belief in a corporeal anthropomorphic God, that we worship a God that has a body of flesh and bones, that it's corporeal. Now, there's hints of that in early revelations, but here you have apparently Joseph Smith more publicly and often to more non-Mormon audiences begin to talk about some of these doctrines. I find it interesting that it's the Nauvoo period where Joseph Smith really blossoms as a public speaker. I think he felt good enough and strong enough after his experiences on the East Coast that when he returned to Nauvoo, he had kind of a new self-confidence.
Through his preaching, Joseph Smith had a profound influence on people. Yet he was always quick to acknowledge the source of that power. This account from Washington, D.C. is typical.
In a letter that Matthew L. Davis wrote to his wife Mary in New York, he recounted what he heard Joseph Smith say on the 5th of February, 1840. Towards the close of his address, he remarked that he had been represented as pretending to be a savior, a worker of miracles, etc. All this was false. He made no such pretension. He was but a man, he said, a plain, untutored man seeking what he should do to be saved. That was a recurrent theme throughout the prophet's life. He never made those pretentious ideas that that he was something more than just a human being who was trying to work out his own salvation, just like everyone else was. I suppose that another evidence of the Prophet Joseph Smith's humility, his willingness to, in effect, expose himself, to show his vulnerability, was the fact that the revelations that he received, a dozen and a half of them, contain instances where he and his role is diminished. He is reproved by Jesus Christ. His weaknesses are exposed. The call for him to improve shows up.
In Nauvoo, Joseph said, "It is my meditation all the day long and more than my meat and drink to know how I shall make the saints of God comprehend the visions that roll before my mind like an overflowing surge." Joseph wanted his people to know what he knew.
In a very important sermon, I think, that the Prophet Joseph Smith gave in 1839 in order to encourage the Latter-day Saints, and I suppose in order to properly identify his role among them, he said there's nothing that could be revealed to him nor the Quorum of the Twelve that was not available to every Latter-day Saint if they were willing to receive it. He wanted to share everything with the Latter-day Saints. He wanted to make God available to them as God had been available to him. He was never shy about reproval. He always wanted to encourage. He rarely patted people on the back for the sake of patting people on the back. He knew that all of the Latter-day Saints needed to improve, needed help, needed assistance. And he was always willing to say, "And I'm just like you are. I'm just trying to do my best. Don't expect too much out of me." He said, "I overlook a lot that you do. I hope you'll overlook a lot that I do."
Now, it may have been the case when Joseph Smith was alive that his sermons were not as highly prized as the written revelations. But years later, after his death, sermons like the King Follett Discourse became highly valued. And years later, a concerted effort was made to assemble these sermons for publication in what came to be called the History of the Church.
Dean C. Jesse.
This is the report of the King Follett Discourse that kept by Thomas Bullock.
Okay.
We have also the report that was kept. This is an occasion where we have four reports of one discourse by four different people. This is William Clayton's report. Of the same sermon. And we also have Willard Richards' report, which he wrote in the journal
shorthand.
In Joseph Smith's journal that he was keeping for him.
Okay.
It wasn't in shorthand.
Okay,
it was in longhand.
All right.
As fast as he could write.
Uh-huh.
And then we have Wilford Woodruff's report, which was written in his journal. And those four reports were brought together and dovetailed together. They were edited so that they would read in one smooth, flowing speech. The speech, it was reported, lasted about 3 hours.
The King Follett Discourse lasted 3 hours?
And if you count up the words on these reports, they don't add up to 3 hours.
No, they don't. Even with the best efforts of these early church historians, still, some sermons were left incomplete. When that happened, they turned to eyewitnesses, those who were there and actually heard Joseph preach.
On the 29th of March, 1855, George A. Smith and Thomas Bullock visited President Young to read to him the finished text of a discourse the prophet gave to the Nauvoo Relief Society. But the president referred them to Eliza R. Snow, since she had written the original report of the address. So she, in turn, gave them both the original sermon in the Female Relief Society record. She's the one that had the record and provided the reports of the discourse. And one of her own journals, whereupon Smith and Bullock returned to the office, and they worked until 10 o'clock that night. So that was the process that they went through. You see, they would bring these reports together. They would go through an editing process where they would copy it out longhand, just the way it was in the report, the original reports. They would then go through and smooth it up and add what they could. George A. Smith and Wilford Woodruff would do that with the help of the clerks writing for them.
In many respects, then, they're putting together a puzzle.
Right. Here's the way George A. Smith described this process that he went through during this time period. He said it was an immense labor requiring the deepest thought and the closest application, as there were mostly only two or three words about half written to a sentence.
There was nothing haphazard or reckless in the least about this process of assembling Joseph's sermons. To the best of their ability, the historians stayed true to the words of Joseph, as evidenced by one of those historians, Wilford Woodruff.
The greatest care has been taken to convey the ideas in the prophet's style as near as possible, and in no case has the sentiment been varied that I know of. As I heard most of his discourses myself, I was on the most intimate terms with him, have retained a most vivid recollection of his teachings, and was well acquainted with his principles and motives. And so that was his summary of this editorial process that he went through in keeping bringing these records to light and preparing them. And then once they were edited in this form, then they were finally, and they were agreed upon, the leaders had heard them, President Young had listened to it, and so on, then it was incorporated and copied into the history.
Still, after all this work, it's estimated that only about one-fourth of Joseph's sermons survived. And those, they'll be published in the Joseph Smith Papers.
You know, we might be critical and say, well, we can't get that much. You know, there isn't that much that you can remember. But we're grateful that they got what they did.
When we return, the Lord declared, I command you, all my saints, to build a house unto me. Next week on the Joseph Smith Papers, the Nauvoo Temple. I'm Glenn Rossin. Thanks for joining us. You've been listening to the Joseph Smith Papers here on the Mormon Channel.